good to see all the smiling faces. They never know what you're thinking when you're smiling, do they? Amen. Let me just share some updates and share some good things. First of all, I'd like for my wife to stand and introduce my family to you, what's left of my family. It's my wife, Gail, and I think it was three Saturdays ago, was our 44th anniversary. And I tell all the churches I just about got her paid for. Amen. Little humor. She can tell you what she says about me, but it is a joy. And then I'd like to just start out and say thank you. Thank you to the church. You picked us up in support. We appreciate that so very much. We also appreciate the fact that you pray for us, you lift us up in prayers, and we're grateful to you. We want you to know that. We've come. We have just finished up with a revival at Highland and then at also Anchorage Correctional. And we're with Slater and Miss Bonnie and then part of their church. We've had a total of 12 saved there. Then last Sunday at their church, had the opportunity to preach him. Had a young man, or not a young man, well, 20s man saved. And so that gives us a total of 13. I praise the Lord for that. On Friday evening, we had the opportunity. We were at Stewart. They found out that we were coming. Gail and I were coming. And the chaplain, Arstat, which is the state chaplain, I think it is how you'd say it, he called us. He said, look, we're putting on a potluck for Chaplain Taylor. We're giving him an appreciation for 10 years, and we want you to come and take part of that. And so we had that privilege. We were able to give to Mrs. Taylor, a little nervous here, bear with me, Mrs. Taylor, a dozen of roses, and we also had a plaque from the home office of the ministry that we gave to him. You know, some of the things that I was listening to, I think it was like seven different inmates that stood and spoke. And they spoke of his ministry and what he meant to them. And as I was listening to them, I just took down some notes, just some one-liners. And I said that, or excuse me, I want to share this with you. One made the statement, here for us. Another one made the statement, a man of God. And then another one, always been there. An example for us, never sleeping, kindness in his words, wants to know how we're doing or how our day is going. Then he spoke of both, one did, and said they stand apart. Day after day was another phrase that they shared in reference to Chaplain Taylor. Patiently waiting was another phrase. And then share the burden. He's there to share the burden. And I appreciate hearing that from his inmates. It's just good to hear. Men that were growing in the grace and the love and the knowledge of the Lord. We were told recently that in Alaska, I think you have a little over 5,000 incarcerated, and that 65% of those that are incarcerated will return. They'll revocate recidivism, I think I'm saying that correct, and they'll return. And then we begin to find out the statistics down at Spring Creek Correctional, where Chaplain Taylor is. And of those that enter into his Bible study, into his Bible program, only 35% return. And I thought, man, that's tremendous. That's tremendous. He's been there a total of 10 years, and he's doing a good work. And we appreciate what you do for him. And then also for the Adams family. It's people like you that enable us to go, that we can share the gospel, and we can see men and women, boys, behind the bars come to know Christ and the free pardon of sin. When you think of the Rock of Ages, a lot of times you think about the prison ministry, but we're actually now in 19 nations across the face of the world and continuing to grow. We have, I think it's around 130-plus families, and we're grateful for what the Lord is doing for us. Thank you for helping us out and being a part of it. Amen. When we won the 12 souls to the Lord, and they come to know Christ and the free pardon of sin, that's credited to your account. You had a part in that. You had a great part. You enabled us to go that we could share that gospel, and we're grateful to you. Wish you'd pray. We've got one more service, I think it is, on Tuesday afternoon, and we'll be at Spring Creek. We go down tomorrow. We'll be with Brother Taylor again tomorrow and then on Tuesday. And then on Tuesday afternoon, we'll come back. We'll come back here. Spend the night, and we're going home. Hallelujah. Amen. Going home. There's no place like home. And so you pray with us and pray for us. We'll leave out, I think it's about 4 o'clock in the morning, or we'll leave for the airport at 4 o'clock in the morning. I think we fly out like Thursday morning at 5:40. So if you'd pray with us and pray for us, we'd be greatly appreciative of that. Let me leave a couple of prayer requests. Seems like every year when I come, and this is one of the things that I'm constantly begging people for, and that is paper. We need paper. It'll cost anywhere from $13,000 to $16,000 for a truckload of paper. That'll be somewhere between 43 to 47 rolls of paper. And with one roll of paper, roughly $500, we can turn around and we can print 165,000 gospel tracts. And we just need your help. Pray with us about that. You've helped us in times past. We're grateful to you, each and every one of you. But pray with us about that. And then I'd like to share something else with you. About 2 years ago, I had the opportunity, about a year and a half ago, to become a chaplain at one of our institutions in our area. So when I'm not on the road with the ministry, or if I'm not at our home office, then I'm chaplain 2, sometimes 3 days a week. We'll house anywhere from 225 to 300 max at my little jail. And one of the things that the people are constantly asking for is, chaplain, do you have any hand lotion? Do you have any hand lotion? They'll keep it 69, 70 degree weather there year-round. They're constantly there. We've got men 8 months to a year there, and they're constantly asking for this. And I'm saying that to share this with you. If you have stored up, a lot of times people have them stored up, it's the little bottles, amenity bottles of hand lotion. You go into a motel, you stay there, you're allowed to take the hand lotion with you. And a lot of times people are just stored up. And I need that. I'll give out 150 in one day, come back and finish out the next day with whatever I have need of. And so that's a need. Just pray with us about that. If you can help, we'd be grateful to you. If you can't, we understand. But pray with us. God's given us souls. I was just there, I think it was right before I come up. I had a chapel service. And I got to lead a man to the Lord. And I praise the Lord for that. God's given us fruit. And that's what it's all about. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and then when we are in eternity, and souls have been won to Christ because of your effort, because of my effort, because of our labor, we'll appreciate it so very much more, won't we? Amen. I want you to turn with me tonight, if you will, in your Bibles for just a little while. I want you to look with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. And we're going to go to Numbers chapter 3. And when you find that, why don't you stand with me? We'll have the reading of the Word of God. And then after we read the Word of God, you can be seated. And we'll, of course, we'll have prayer, and then you can be seated. How about that? Numbers chapter 3, or excuse me, I said Numbers. I'm sorry, Judges. Judges chapter 3. Excuse me. I've got numbers on my mind, don't I? Amen. But I want you to look with me, if you will, in Judges chapter 3. We'll only read through the first 4 verses of the Scriptures, and then we'll have prayer, and you can be seated. Thank you again, Pastor. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to stand and share a small portion of the Word of God. We're grateful. All right, look with me. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, that dwell in Mount Lebanon from Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now let's pray, and then after that you can be seated. Our Father, as we bow our heads one more time, it's with a grateful, thankful heart that I bow my head. I say to you tonight that I love you. I thank you for this privilege, this opportunity, and likewise, Lord, it's a responsibility. I think about what the Apostle Paul said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should stand, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so, Lord, I ask you for a few moments tonight, may we have the touch, the power, the persuasion, the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, as you look at this congregation, should there be one with us tonight lost, I ask you, Father, do a work of grace in their heart. Bring them to a place of repentance and salvation. And then, dear Lord, I ask you that you'll encourage, edify, exhort, and equip, God, thy people. And Lord, we'll thank you, we'll praise you for all that you do. Grant liberty and the remembrance of the scriptures, the illustrations that would be pleasing unto thee. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you look with me in verse 1, and then if you look with me in verse 4, I want you to notice with me the thought that I have upon my heart. The Bible says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel. I want you to see that. Now look with me in verse 4 and notice with me what it says. And they were to prove Israel by them. I want to talk to you for just a little while on the subject of reasons give you four reasons why God sometimes proves his people. Four reasons God proves his people. You know, when you look at that little word prove, it's the Hebrew word nasah, and it means to, number one, it means to test. And it has the implication like that of an assayer, and he will test the metals, the precious metals, and so forth and so on. It has the thought to prove. It has the thought to tempt. It has the thought to try. And God wants to know whether or not his people are truly his people. Are we serving him, or are we just along for the ride? You know, I think about the book of Job, and God looks at Satan, and he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan looks back, and he tells him, in essence, he's a paid lover. That's the reason why he serves you. He says that, I think, in chapter 1. I think he says it again in chapter 2. And, you know, listen, God's been good to us. God's been good to this nation. God's been good to each and every one of us here tonight. We can't complain to the good hand of God. As you think about this, may I say to you, you think this is the third generation. To my understanding, this third generation, first generation comes with Moses out of Egypt, and they die in the wilderness. It's an estimated somewhere between 1.5 million to 3 million inmates, but Israelites that come out of Egypt. And so in that 40-year bondage, while they're in Egypt, I'll get it out there in a minute, okay? Just bear with me, amen? But as they're in the wilderness, it's an estimated some 600,000 are born, and those that are under 20 years of age go over with Joshua into the promised land. And so this, they come in, they see the hand of God, they see how God works, all of the battles that they have, the one loss, I believe it, Ai, so forth and so on, and they see the hand of God over and over and over again. But now we come up to the third generation. And if you will, I want you to notice with me in this passage of Scripture, look in chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." You know, when you think about this, let me just give you three thoughts by way of introduction. Three reasons why they knew not the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? You know, sometimes, and this may sound a little forward, I don't mean for it to, but I look at the inmates, both male and female, when I'm having chapel services at my institution, and I look and I'll say to them, you didn't start out in hopes that your child would wind up an addict. You ladies don't start out in hopes that your child will become a prostitute. But you know, what happens is one day turns into a week. And a week into a month, and a month into a year, and a year into 5, and 5 into 10. And what I'm saying by that is, you look around, just like in your testimony of praise time, and the little ones were coming forth. And several had made the statement, I thank the Lord for my father and my mother, and so forth and so on, and the good home that they've given them. But, you know, we don't start out with the intentions of our children going that way and winding up that way. Something happens along the way. Let me just give you some thoughts. Number one, they failed to teach them their faith. They failed to teach them their faith. And I say, we find it Judges chapter 2, verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he had did for Israel. And then secondly, may I say to you, they failed to pass on their religious heritage. February, at our home church, we had homecoming. And it's an event that we have every year. You probably do here also. And our pastor will pull out pictures. He'll pull out different things down through the years of where we started at and where we come from. Our pastor started more or less, you know, just in a little home. And then from there, we were able to purchase our land and so forth and so on. Gail and I have been members of our church for 23 years. I think it's going on 24 in September. And I remember this year, we had a wife and a son that was there. And she was the original piano player for our pastor. And our pastor was coming to Dalton. He was praying about starting to work in this area. And he knocks on the door just to try to find out some information. And as he did, began to talk to the man and began to talk to the wife. And the man asked him, he said, "You want to spend the night?" And so our pastor spent the night with him. And he became our choir director, and she became our pianist. And, you know, she gave the testimony. She said, "I didn't know what my husband was letting in the door, if he was a murderer or what. But he let him in, and he spent the night with us." And what I'm saying to you is a lot of times we fail to pass on the good things of God. You ladies, for example, or you men, for example, you may have something on your shelf or something around the house somewhere, a knickknack or whatever, that the church has given to you for something you've done. It was an outstanding thing. And the kids look at it and they never find out what it is. We're failing to pass on. We're failing to give the religious the heritage that God has given to us. And then last but not least, they just fail to win the children to God. I don't know if it started out with neglect in Bible study. You know, of all of our families, we can ask the question when they're coming through missionary applicant classes, and then if they return or when they return the next year, 1 year later. And invariably, the hardest thing for our families is evening Bible time or Bible time in their home. Bringing the family together, reading the scriptures, letting the children read the scriptures, reading a book on faith or sharing with them, and constantly bringing that forth to them. Many years ago, our pastor had a youth evangelist. Really wasn't a youth evangelist. He's more like a child evangelist, if I can say it like that. And on the first service, I saw my little girl. She come forward to an old-fashioned altar. And Mom got to take her and take her back to an area and win that little heart to the Lord. And she got saved. I remember the first time, I believe it was the first time, that God really spoke to her heart. We were out in West Tennessee. We were at a little country church. And as we were there, they went back to Sunday school. And I don't know where that little teacher started at. But when she finished on Calvary. And it buzzed my little girl's heart. And she come out of that Sunday school and she was talking about Jesus. And she was telling us everything that that teacher had told. And then it was just a short time after that when we had the evangelist and he came in, preached, and gave the invitation, and our daughter got saved. We have three daughters and one son, but that particular daughter got saved. What are you doing to win that child to the Lord? Many times when I preach and I give an invitation, and a little fella or a little lady will raise their hand, and no, they don't come forward, and that's all right. If I see the mom, if I see the dad, and as I'm in the back and maybe shaking hands, so forth and so on, I may whisper into their heart, "Now, your little man, your little lady raised her hand tonight that she's not saved." Usually they'll say, "You know, we sense that she's been lingering or been leaning toward that." And I said, "Well, just keep on praying. Just keep on praying for her and talking with her. And then that right time will come and you'll win that child to the Lord." And what I'm trying to say to you is somewhere along the line, we fail. Maybe we fail by missing one Bible study with the kids. Can I tell you something? When we'd have our Bible study with our kids, if anything could happen, if Murphy's Law came into it was right then and there. If it could happen, it would happen. And, if you're not careful, you can get angry, upset, bitter, and you do it, but you do it out of anger, if you understand what I'm saying. I've been there. I've done that. But what I'm saying to you is you keep on praying. You keep on asking of the Lord. You keep on seeking His face. God will save that child. This generation knew not the Lord. Now, I begin to think about this, and I want to give you four good reasons, or four not good reasons, but four reasons God proves His people. First of all, I want you to notice with me, if you will, the first thing is the Lord proves His people because of sin and disobedience. If you will, in chapter 2 and verse, I believe it's chapter 2 and verse 20, notice with me what the Bible says. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. That means He was mad. And He said, let me find my place again. And He said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. You know, it starts out small in our life. And confess sin here. And confess sin there. I want you to turn, I want you to notice something with me in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1, you're familiar with what I'm about to share. But in James chapter 1, notice with me what he says in verse 13, 14, and then in verse 15. It's been a while since I've memorized this, so I'll just read it to you. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Our singers are out of the Bible College, Fairhaven. Great school. But you know, you can sit in school and, using an Old Testament term, just be backslid on God. Cold and indifferent. Cold and indifferent on God. I think about one of our men, Brother Gordon. He's no longer with us, but he was one of our men. Went to Jacksonville, the Trinity, when it was fundamental. And I think I can say that correctly. And, you know, they would find him early in the mornings. He'd be down in the boiler room. That's where he would get alone with God. He would seek God's face and would ask God for the day to help him with what was before him. And it doesn't hurt to start that time alone with the Lord and seek His face and ask of God. But the sin creeps in somewhere. I want you to notice with me, if you will, in verse 14, and he uses the word lust. And enticed. It's the thought of a lure. Now, I understand lure. And let me use this as an example. I don't know up here. I hadn't had the chance but one time in the years that we've been coming to go fishing. And I didn't catch too much, but I enjoyed it. And down home, it's bass country. I know that's a small bass. I mean, that's a small fish to y'all. I understand that. But you know, what a bass fisherman will tell you, and Gail's twin brother, he was a bass. He had trophy after trophy on his wall, and he'd go bass fishing. He loved it. You could stick your fist in his bass's mouth, largemouth bass. They tell me that when a bass is on bed, what you do is you keep on throwing that lure into that bed. Sometimes that bass will push it out, but you bring it back, and you throw it back, and you bring it back, and you throw it back. And you bring it back, and you throw it back. Finally, that bass will bite, not because it's hungry, but because of the lure. I guess you'd say aggravated. Maybe I can use that word. Just try. You pull it, and you pull that bass home. And you've got some good eating. Amen? And what I'm trying to get you to see is he keeps dropping that. For what is an enticement to you, and what is an enticement to you, may not be to me. Now, if you just happen to have two Black Macs with a 150 on the back of that bass boat or whatever, and you want to get rid of one, I'll rent a truck and take it home. Amen. But I'm joking when I say that, but that may be what entices you. And he knows what our weaknesses are. And he continues to put the lure out there. Now, that's not wrong. Notice with me what it says. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, in the next verse. Let's say to you, there is the temptation, and then there is the sowing of sin. My father was a cotton ginner down home, had a 756-acre farm at one time. And, you know, I can remember how it had one field that was called the Pumpkin Town. It had another field. It was just the bottoms. And they would break that ground up. They'd get it ready. And it was planting time. And one of the jobs that was that we could do was we would be at the truck. And they would make a row down and come back and do another row down and come back. We'd pull the truck up to where they were at. And we would fill up the hoppers, the one for seed and one, or two for seed and two for fertilizer. And you come back in about a week to 10 days, if a rain had come through, maybe 2 weeks, you begin to look at that field, that brown field. You begin to see little shoots of corn that was growing. And then it would get up about knee high and they would shoot what they call shoot the sodium nitrate to it, and it'd bring more moisture in, and on up it would come, on up it would tossle, the bees would come in and pollinate it, so forth and so on. And then it was time for the fruit. You know, when you think about one kernel of corn, someone estimated that there's over 700 kernels on one little ear of corn. And you'll have possibly two ears of corn. And you started out with one. And you're beginning to see the old spiritual law of sowing and reaping. It can be applied in any facet of life. You're sowing today, and you're going to reap today. You sow to the flesh, of the flesh shall you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit shall you reap life everlasting. We've got to make our mind up on what we're going to sow. Oh, hey, listen, that's not too bad. How can that? I can handle that. No, you can't handle it. I can't handle it, and you can't handle it. I've never been on methamphetamines. I've never tried it. Thank God and the Lamb. They actually tell me that when it's boiled down, then they have the real McCoy there, that you're hooked from the first time you take it. And the reason why you're hooked from the first time that you take it is because it brings such a high that every time thereafter, you're constantly searching for that high. You don't ever quite get there. But you're constantly searching for that high. I think about families that have been ruined in our church because they started out with sin. You know, I think about one family, precious family. We saw them about 2 months ago. They left our church and just lost touch with, I guess, with the entire church. And I saw the wife, and she was at a funeral home. A man in our church had died, and she came to pay her respects, and we were there, and we began to talk, and I asked her, I said, how is Daryl doing? Or Gail asked her, and they were separated. You know, I remember a time in the church when that little family couldn't have a child. They didn't have no children. And they had an opportunity to adopt a little girl. And she just commanded your attention. She was just a beautiful little girl, little old baby. And they began to pray. It looked like it wasn't going to take place. Prayer line was set up in the church. Everybody began to pray. And guess what? God gave them that little girl. And shortly after that, I don't know, but shortly after that, guess what? She got pregnant. Little fella that looked just like his daddy. And I think they actually had one other. Is that correct, sweetheart? Just the two. And Gail began to talk to her, and I got to see her and speak kindly to her and stuff like that. And her and her husband are separated. He's now living with his secretary. That little girl that was so precious, her boyfriend has moved in with her, and they're living with mom. Don't tell me you can handle sin. Don't tell me you can get away with sin. Nobody knows nothing about it. How could this be wrong? Soul and waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But they knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depths of hell. You know, you and I can't handle it. We might say that we can. For a length of time, you might be able to abstain, but somewhere along the line, you'll yield. And then there comes the chastening. Not only do we see that, number one, there's the temptation. Number two, there's the sowing of the sin. And number three, there comes the chastening from the Lord. If you're His, and you know Him and the free pardon of sin, you mark her down there, you're not going to get away with sin. Had an old country evangelist, sought after man that loved God, preached all over the South, different places, made the statement one time, God knows how to beat your eyeballs out so you can see better. Now, he's right when he made that statement. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. I remember when I was a kid, tell me if this is anywhere like y'all, they'd look at you when they was about to spank you, and they said, this is going to hurt me worse. It's going to hurt you. And you want to look back. Well, don't do it. We don't want to see you hurt. We don't want to see you hurt, and don't do it. And then they set you on fire. I started to say far. I didn't know if y'all catch that or not. Far is hotter than fire. Amen. And they'd set you on fire. And you're wondering, how did that hurt you worse than it hurt me? You know, I used to tell my kids the truth. I'd tell them the truth. When I set you on fire, I promise you, it's going to hurt. I didn't lie to them. I just told them like it was. Now you keep on. I'm going to deal with it. You've got your chance. I saw what you've done. You can stop it or the barley field's on fire. And so that's the way I dealt with it. Mom, she's grace. I was law. And so there was a good balance, if you understand what I'm saying, a good balance. Amen? But, you know, there comes that chastening. God chastens you not to harm you, but to help you. Not to make you bitter, but to make you better. He does it because he loves you. Let me ask you a question. Your parents here. And there are all kinds of ways of correcting your children. I understand that. But, you know, you may set that child down. And you may deal with that child. And you may give that child a second chance or a third chance or whatever length of time you think is needed. And then you'll correct that child. And you don't do it to harm that child. You do it to correct that child and to help that child. And there's no difference with the Lord. We're his. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will walk with them, and I will dwell with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so God has that right. He's purchased us with the blood. We're no longer our own. We're his. And what God is trying to do in your life and mine is Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform us unto the image of his Son. As you look at this pulpit, as you think about this, somewhere along the line, someone has cut the oak tree, cut it down, planed it, put it together, and then they've come along and they've stained it and probably a urethane or some kind of a clear coat over the top of it to preserve it and to keep its beauty. But you know, if there was a knot, for example, if I could say right along here, when that man was working with it and he would work with his sandpaper and he'd come along and he would work with it, he'd blow it off and he'd look at it and he'd test it and he'd sand it just a little more, sand it just a little more and bring it about. And he's bringing it about to his satisfaction. And God will do the same thing in your life and mine. He'll bring it about in our lives, not to harm us, not to hurt us, but to help us and to make us conformed unto the image of his dear Son. They don't need to see me. They need to see Christ in me. They don't need to see you. They need to see Christ in you. And so we see, number one, the Lord proves his people because of sin and disobedience. Number two, if you will, notice in the latter portion, chapter 2, verse 20, and notice the latter portion, I call it, and have not hearkened unto my voice. And the Lord proves his people to make us appreciate his blessings. You ever thought about that? What does he say in Hebrews 13:15? He says, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that ought to be the heart. I don't know about y'all, but I can honestly say, God has been good to me. He's been good to me. He's been better than I deserve. And what I'm trying to get you to see is, many, many times here, they had walked in to the country. Their fathers had literally just taken over everything. Can you imagine walking into a ready-made home, a ready-made city, you and your friends and your family, and you walk right in, and it's yours. Probably groves and their grapes and figs and so forth and so on. All of it, theirs. You know, when Gail and I don't know if this is going to sound proper or not, but let me say it and bear with me. When Gail and I first got married, it was all we could do to pay the rent in the little house we had rented. It was $75 a month. I mean, listen, Gas was high. It was 54.9. Y'all will get that in just a second. I'm joking when I say that, but I am telling the truth about that. And literally, Gail, forgive me if this sounds a little wrong or coarse or whatever, but you could sit down on the potty, throw your feet in the shower, wash your hands in the basin, do all three at the same time. You understand what I'm saying? And you know, now God's been so good to us down through the years. I got saved 2 months after we were married and started following the Lord. And I remember the first big thing of faith that God asked me to do. You say, what's that? Tithes. That first week when I finally yielded and said, yes, I will, I took home a $27 paycheck. So that wasn't too bad, $2.70. But that next week, I was making $104.19 a week take home. That was $10.42. And then the preacher come back and he preached on paying on it all. I'm going, oh, man. And my wife, listen, she was making big money. Are y'all ready? $3.60 an hour. Amen. And a little overtime. And, you know, we were living on that. I remember a time that she would make us a little sandwich. We'd have that, and maybe she'd fix us if we had a Coca-Cola canned Coke at the house, and she'd bring that. And, you know, maybe she'd leave work, and she'd come up to the service station, and Mr. Wayne would let me go, and we'd slip over to McDonald's. We'd prayed about it. God, would you please, could we please get some of those good French fries? Oh, Lord, if you don't mind, can we get one of those apple pies, please? Sometimes he'd tell us we could. Sometimes he'd tell us no. And you know, either way, he was always good to us. And we were just tickled to death. I remember the first suit after my marriage. This is the only marriage, okay? Let me clarify that. She's the only one. She's going home with me. I tell her all the time, you leave me, pack my bags, I'm going with you. We've got two friends, Pastor, that loves us. One's name is Visa, the other one's American Express. We'll turn it into a whatever, a vacation, and come on back home. But you know, I remember our wedding, my first suit, and how many of you guys remember the stilt shoes? Kind of like, I guess, don't shoot me now, okay? Kiss, y'all know who I'm talking about. You remember them big soles? I mean, you could go 100,000 feet on one of them and not wear it out, amen? Y'all catch my drift? Big heel about that tall. Well, I come in, I was about in the clouds, and she's way down there, you know. And I got my first suit on. I'm tickled to death. First one. My father-in-law had to teach me how to tie a tie. Didn't know no better. And we started our marriage. God has been good. If I could say it to you in country terms, to this old boy. God's been good. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles. Let me give you something to think about. I want you to look with me in Psalms 103. You know the passage of Scripture. You may have read it recently. But let me give it to you one more time. We'll look at the first five verses. And in Psalms 103 and verse 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. I want you to notice, if you look, you see number one is daily benefits. If you notice number two, you see is deliverance. You see number three is delight to heal our diseases. You see number four is defense over destruction. You see is diligence in crowning us. And you see is dominion over us. Can't you and I say today that God's been good to us? I remember when I was pastoring my church, I only pastored one. I got out while the getting was good, okay? I quit pastoring. I realized that wasn't my call, preacher. And there's a place in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And if you've ever been there, it's called Bees, B-E-A. Little woman, mother started this. And it was all you could eat. My dad can remember going there. It was all you could eat for 75 cents. It's the big round table. They put the table, put the food on the top here, and you roll it around. Southern fried chicken. Oh, I never eat it unless I'm with somebody or by myself. Amen. Barbecue. And you may sit with another family or even two families or, you know, several couples. You don't know who you're going to sit with. They just place you. And I can remember on Sunday, we would have our church service. And I'd ask the Lord, Lord, can we go today? Would you let us go? Lord, it's $6. Oh, I'd be so grateful. Sometimes God would say, go. We were off to Chattanooga, we'd go, just tickled to death. Sometimes he'd tell us, no, he's still good. You've got those special places, those things that mean to you. How long has it been, young man, since you've looked at your dad and said, Dad, thank you for the Wranglers. I sure appreciate that pullover shirt. Dad, thanks for that new tie. Dad, thanks for what you're doing. Mom, that sure was a good lunch. Mom, that sure was a good dinner. Let me ask you another question. How long has it been since you've just been to the throne of grace and said, thank you, Father. Thank you. Oh, the Lord's been good to us. God's been good. Mom, Dad, look around. Dad, look at all those little trees growing up beside you. God's been good to you. God's been good to you. It's been good to me, too. I cannot complain to the good hand of God. I say to you, thirdly, I'll hit this very quickly. I know this kind of set like this. Military is in this church. To start saying military church, that's not right. But you have military in this church. And so, number three will prove his people to make us battle ready. Battle hardened. Now notice with me what he says in chapter 3 and verse 2. To teach them to war. Gentlemen, forgive me. I've not been in the military. If I was young enough and I was drafted, I would go. I don't know what it's like. Boot camp. I know nothing of it. I was in college, lost. That year the draft went to 190, the number 190. My number was 195. I have never been down for a physical. How did I get? I don't know. Other than that it was the providential hand of God watching over a young man that didn't have enough maturity about him. And had I gone to Vietnam, I might not have come back, and I'd be in eternity lost without God. But he looks at them and he prepares them to battle. And I could go into chapter 6, Ephesians, verse 10, 11, starting at verse 11 down on the armor of God. Let me give you verse 10 and let me go on. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not your might. It's not our abilities. You know, by nature, what do men do? On the first contact, we put our best foot forward. But God says, rely on me and my power. It's not your flesh. It's not what you can do because you have cute cliches or bits of wisdom or whatever. It's through me, his spirit, his ability, him hovering over you and putting on. Son, come here just a second. mess up here. Give me just a second. Come. It is that. I want it back. Okay. It is that. It's heavy, isn't it? I got 2 pounds of prayer cards in there, okay? It's that we put on Him. And we walk in His strength, His abilities, His hand. He tells you what to say. It's Him that gives us the mind of Christ and gives us that ability. I want my coat back. Thank you. We've got a battle, and it seems like we're losing it. But we can win it in Christ Jesus. Think about several years ago, down in Florida. I'll go on in just a second. I'll be through in a minute or two. And there was just a country preacher on visitation. This actually happened. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy dealt with one man for several, a pretty good while, let me say it like that, in his house. He was under conviction. God was calling him to repentance. And it was Saturday night, about 1 o'clock in the morning. Jimmy received a call. And on the other end, get out of my head. He said, I'm not in your head, I'm in my bed. And the guy was telling him, screaming, get out of my head. And what it was is that conviction that God used that man of God. And the man was calling him at 1 o'clock on Saturday evening. It was 1 o'clock, or excuse me, it was about 2 o'clock one night at my house. Somebody called, and I picked up the phone, and I said, hello. And he said, who is this? I said, well, who is this? And he began to curse. And I said, you just need to get saved. That's what's wrong with you. You get under the blood of Christ and you quit that trash mouth like that. Hung up the phone. It wasn't 2 minutes. He called back. He's cussing me out again. He's telling me, I'll tell you right now, you blankety blankety blank. I want you to know I've been saved. I'm screaming back, yeah, it sounds like it from your voice, your old trashy mouth and all of the things that you're saying. Yeah, you're not saved. You need to get saved. Well, he done it about 6 times, and I didn't pick it up anymore because it didn't ring no more. And he quit because it stops. He hit my phone by accident, and he just hit redial. I'm trying to tell you something. It's not in the power of the flesh. It's in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. He comes upon us, and He enables us. Acts 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, let me give you one more, and I'll be through here. Can I say to you the fourth and the final reason that God judges His people, or that He proves His people, the Lord proves His people, to move us on and not to mar us up. To move us on and not to mar us up. Some of you from the South know what I'm talking about when I say mar up, to get stuck in a place, not to mar us up. Let me ask you to turn, look at chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baalim and the groves. And I'll let you pronounce it. In verse 8, Shushan Rishathaim, I believe it is, or something close. I'm close, a little southern in there, but I'm close. And that word there, it actually, that man, it means double wickedness. And they served him for 8 years. New beginning started as he began to pray and seek His face. God don't want you to mar up with this world. We have to mix and mingle with the world each and every day. But you stay the course. You stay where God wants you to be. You do what God wants you to do, and God will honor that. You may not walk with the crowds. You may not walk with any, but you'll walk with Him. Look over in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3. He says these words, "After the doing of the land of Egypt where I brought you from, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances." It's easy. It's easy to live the way you want to. Live any old way. Live ungodly. But God's blessings are upon those that will follow Him. I know. I think about my son. He pastors in Bath, Michigan. I think about my son-in-law, my youngest. They pastor in Augusta. I think about my oldest son-in-law, assistant pastor. And then I've got just a good lay member for another son-in-law and his family. 3 daughters, 1 son, 8 grandkids, no girl, or 8 grandboys, no girls. Can't get none. That's out of the question. God's been good to us. Bow with me, would you please? Our Father, as we come now, would you help us in this invitation? Lord, I know nothing of this congregation, but I wonder if there's some that have never came to this altar and have prayed and sought thy face and asked of thee. And so, Lord, I ask you now, bless this invitation. Help us with it. Father, we'll thank you. We'll praise you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would there be one?